previously examined by studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, that the life of a Christian goes beyond the vanity of which King Solomon spoke. Yet our lives are engaged with the deep meaning and fulfillment of the promise of Almighty God through the meaning of his holy days and our calling. I thought about that a little bit more too. As physical as we are, and as much as we can talk about it, I still feel that there is always this drop that comes down from such a wonderful time that we had at the feast. I can't stop thinking about that sometimes. And all the memories, and their memories to be treasured, and wonderful things and blessings that God's given to us. And then you come back with that and go, I'm going to deal with this world again. Yeah, that's it. That's the way, that's the life that God has given to us. And as wise King Solomon noted, we must still deal with not only the vanity and futility of a physical life, but also with the many trials that beset a true Christian. There are those who are listening right now who have already experienced a lifetime of trials and know that there are many who have endured even worse. So today I'd like to go through this to examine this large subject. It's so large that I probably will not fill it today, but it's one to be examined because it's one that we have to endure with, and it's important to see how Christians should endure trials and to examine exactly why this is done and to review these. Because while we have our ups, and the ups are so wonderful, because the downs sometimes are so painful. So let's look at a couple scriptures that deal with this. First, at the beginning, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. And you can find so many scriptures that deal with this, and what our fellow brethren before, who lived before us, were encouraged by the apostles and others. And it will be my attempt today to also give us that encouragement that we need as we've got to fight through the world events that are taking place, as well as our own experiences of personal trials that we've got to battle in life. But look what's said here, and I'll try to go slow here today so we can kind of soak this in and not just go over so many scriptures. We really take a deep meaning, as we tried to do even in the song that we just sang. My heart's griefs are increased. Remember we just sang that? And how fast that we run through sometimes the songs. Look what it said. Look what that song said. And on the third verse, it goes through the hope that God's given to us. So really, in that way, it's a great prison song. If you're sitting in prison, how much more could you say, my heart's griefs are increased. Relieve me from distress. And we appeal to God for that. And we know that he gives us the answers. Because we already have pretty good practical experience as Christians with the trials that we've gone through. I can remember times when there was, wow, all these woes that are upon us, and I look back at the scripture where it says, and God delivered us out of them all, and here we are today. He has. Now, not every specific one that might take for us to receive our spiritual bodies. So sometimes we've got aches that God just says, no, you're going to have to deal with that until you get your new body. And we can see that example through the Apostle Paul. But here he mentioned, and who more could write these epistles knowing this than the Apostle Paul himself when you see what he suffered? So here in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, furthermore, we then beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us of how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So why he was taking an evaluation at the Thessalonica church, he was saying, we're telling you, we've already given you the basics of how to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, and now we would like to see you not just sit on that, but abound. And we've already seen examples of how you've endured, but now we even want you to do it more and more, to not stop. So we're actually increasing as Christians, and it's a nonstop effort for all of us. So we can see before us, not only do we not give up, but we keep pressing forward. And once again, we see examples of this, that you know how many times us as a church have been kind of trampled. It felt like we've been trampled. You know, what I've seen done within the church membership is we get up again and we get going. We don't stop. Even physically, we've been trampled. We've had to start over again. So what do we do? We get up and we start programs. We try to help the youth out. We get camp programs going again. And we just get men that are tireless. They're tireless in doing this. They just refuse to give up. And so he's saying, we've seen that. Now we want you to keep doing that. So there's something important here for a Christian. We have to take a look at this and actually be encouraged by it, because we're to abound more and more, not just to stop, not to sit on what we've gone through, but now to keep going. Hebrews chapter 10, let's turn over here. Paul writing here also. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Sometimes very discouraging is that this past week you can go on a few different internet sites to those that for some reason seem to think that they know it all about whatever's happening in the church. And it's very insightful, and they will be judged for what they do. I just can't feel how many people spend so much time on the criticism of other church groups. And that shouldn't happen within our assembly at all. We go forward with what God's given us to do. And he says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for we know him who has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after your calling, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So I wonder how many times we could sit down together and talk about some of those things that we may have endured after we were called into the work. And we certainly all have our stories of some very difficult times. I can certainly remember some specific times, which I would say were the worst times of my life, the hardest times I've ever experienced before. And he gives examples here, what they went through in verse 33, partly why you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly why you became companions of those who were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast away, therefore, not your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. So in other words, you can bring some of these things to our times now, that whenever we see something negative that transpires, even as we might have seen this week or whenever it happens, that you don't cast away the confidence that's God saying, look, I've not let go of anything. You know, I'm still directing things. Nothing slipped by God, you know, by him not knowing what's going on. And we've got to carry on that confidence. He knows exactly what he's doing. We just have to find out now, what is our responsibility? What are we supposed to be doing? So he says, verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And I wonder if we could ask that question today. How many feel that they now have the patience? How many really feel that you've got the patience that really God intends for us? Because you know, when you really truly have that patience, what will happen? If something comes up that would normally bother you, you'll be at peace with it. It won't bother you. That's the true patience of knowing, okay, what am I supposed to be doing? And we have to evaluate these on so many different situations that confront us. But what do we do? How do I handle this? But guess what? I'm at complete peace with this. Wow, what a nice feeling that would be, wouldn't it? That our daily lives, each and every single day, we go, it's okay, I'm fine. And yet we had to deal with it this week because, as I just brought up, can't say that I wasn't bothered by what took place. But I did think about it, and I did come to terms with it in peace, going, you know, I don't want our nation to go down, and this is what bothers me. And yet God's answering and going, by the way, it's going to go down, so you're going to have peace with it. I don't know when, but then I've got to figure out, how do I deal with this? So I've got the answer. I've got the perfect answer today. Listen to all the radio announcers and buy gold. Is that the answer? You know, whenever I examine that, whenever I hear people telling me to buy gold, I'm going, it's probably not a good thing to do. It sure didn't. It's not helping the people in New York and New Jersey. So when you see, is that really the answer? So the question really comes as a personal relationship between ourselves and God is, what do you want me to do? Because he did say, I'll take care of all the other things. You know, what am I supposed to be doing? So we're continually building and growing in this matter of patience. It says, verse 37, does the scripture ever get you here? Where here it says, for yet a little while, And then he's going to come, and he won't wait. So when he chooses to come, he's going to come. So we just have to have the patience to wait until that time. And he does say to remind us, by the way, I'm letting you know, I told you I'm coming. I'm coming. And when the decision is made that I will come, I won't go, oh, I forgot my keys. I forgot my glasses. I forgot, you know how it is when we're about to leave and then we get a phone call or something? When he chooses to come, it's happening. It's going to happen. And that's what's said by the scripture. Verse 38, now the just will live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So in other words, and aren't we witnesses of this too? It's so sad in some ways because we see this, we've got the history to prove this, but so many that walked with us before have drawn back. They gave it up. So I wanted to thank everybody here today for continuing. You are those who have continued, and it's not over yet, is it? Because every time it seems like a trial happens, even especially within the church, because as I've mentioned before, when I was baptized, when I was illuminated, I really thought that if I was going to have trials in life, they would be from outside the church. I never thought that most of my trials would be from within the church. I never thought that. Wow. And so we take a look at that and see how many have drawn back because of offenses, because of maybe looking at a certain person who they put in high regard didn't meet up to the expectations that they thought. And so therefore, well, because I remember having to deal with that even as a teen, I thought that this was the perfect church. You know, I mean, after coming out of being a Lutheran church, you see what we've got. Certainly this is a perfect church. You know all God's holy days. You eat the right foods. And then you see a church with problems, lots of problems. And then I, all of a sudden, the epistles meant so much different to me. You look at the epistles. When you read the epistles, just as reading the Bible, you're reading what apostles said to people with no history, no understanding. When you take a look at that, what's the whole purpose of those epistles? In most cases, they were dealing with problems in the church. Wow, have at it. How illuminated we become. So does that mean that after that, now since we've got the epistles, there should never any longer be problems in the church because we've got the epistles to look forward to? No, but we still have human nature. Even with God's Spirit, that we have to deal with that. We still have to battle Satan. We still have to battle this world. So this is what he says here. So that we don't give up, that we continue, that when these things happen, we can actually have, if you want to call it, spiritual revivals. That you can take a look and go, wow, I didn't think that would happen this week. But hey, time to keep going because God knows exactly. So we go back to those scriptures that talk about that, that went back to Daniel chapter 4, and where it says it's God who rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will. Even the basest of men. So he sees exactly what's going on. So we as a people of faith have got to step back and go, okay, now what do you want us to do? I get that now. What do we do now? James chapter 5, verse 10. Let's go to James chapter 5. So once again, sometimes lest we think that the Bible is filled with testimonies of what the prophets had to go through. You know, it's so interesting that the times that God called a prophet, and he says, no, I don't want to do this. How many times does he say, I'm not the one. I don't want to do that. And God used them. And it says here, James said, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And no doubt James was familiar with the experiences even of Paul, as well as the prophets back in the Old Testament, such as Jeremiah and many of the others. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Once again, the Bible is filled with these. So I want to address a few before I get on into my points today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And how encouraging it was to see our brethren that were filmed for the international video. So when we come into a hall like this, I go, why? And I know before we've come in and we've seen spots on the carpet or something. Go, oh, wow, look, there's spots on the carpet. Did you see the church hall in Africa? They don't have any carpet. They don't have to worry about spots. They just put new dirt on the floor. You know, it's so interesting when I look at that and I go, folks, this is real. This is real. And it seems to be so unreal because all of my life, and I reviewed that this week, all of my life, I've grown up, and when I've needed food, I've gone and opened up a refrigerator. I've always had one. I've never been a time in 55 years of my life of not having a refrigerator. I thought maybe that's where milk came from when I was real, real young, before I knew about cows. And when you turn on the water, it's always come out. And now the people in the East are getting a reality check, aren't they? And how many people have gone through it? Yet, I've not felt that hurricane. My electricity still has gone on this week. I was able, in fact, get gas for $3.11 and not have to wait in line. It didn't affect us one whit. And so it's so interesting of how when we actually go through a trial that we can be so sensitive to other people who have experienced those, whatever they might be. So we look at our brethren throughout the world. I know of people that have not gotten visited at all because they live hundreds of miles away. So we look at the brethren that are scattered through the world and what they've gone through, and to sometimes stop and think about that gives us the appreciation of going, okay, I certainly can't complain, and to be praying about those. Then it goes into the ultimate one here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. And I know the carnal thinking about this, and I'll say it, because you'll go, but he was God. Come on. I'm not God. No, but he was a physical human being who suffered just like we do. And that was the point. Yes, he was God, but now he was God in the flesh. He was a God now that you could hurt. He was a God now that you could kill. See, you can't kill the Father. The Son you could. And he hurt, and he suffered, and he had the same pains. In fact, I don't know of anyone who could have suffered more than this person because he knew what he was going to go through. You know, it would be a lot more painful if you knew you were going to break your leg. By the way, tomorrow at 12, you're going to fall and you're going to break your leg and it's going to hurt like crazy. And could you imagine the anticipation of coming up to that point? Yet Christ knew that he was going to suffer more than anyone, that he was going to be in a position that you couldn't even recognize him, and he knew it. And so we see it. In fact, it expresses his feelings as you go through the gospel accounts, that it was as sweat, it was as drops of blood, as he appealed to his Father in earnest agony. You know, so when you take a look at Paul, where was the rejoicing in your trials? Isn't it interesting to put those scriptures together when it says, rejoice in your trials, and I didn't see Christ rejoicing at that time, but it doesn't say every moment, because it also said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured all this. So he did see something better, and that's for our purpose also. So it says in verse 3 here, for he, Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So in other words, as I mentioned in going through the sermon on vanity, that part of this is we go through the entire year with messages that are going to say, don't give up, endure, persevere. Because really that's the theme and the message of the Gospels and the Epistles. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and this is why when we do hurt, we can get on our knees and appeal to Jesus Christ, who knows what it's like to hurt, who knows what it's like to be tormented mentally, who knows what it's like to be tormented physically. And this is what Paul speaks of in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you know how sometimes maybe we've said before, you just don't understand? I have to say, I don't understand childbirth. I have been there. I'm glad I don't. I also don't understand a kidney stone. But I've talked to women about it because I've wanted to know what's worse. And some have told me that kidney stone is actually worse than childbirth, depending on what kind of childbirth that you've gone through, I imagine. So yet it's still pain, isn't it? It's still pain. It's still suffering. But it says here, it talks about the feeling. So he does understand how we feel. Because when you hurt, you hurt. But when it's not getting fixed, when it doesn't seem like it's getting fixed at the moment, he also understands that. Because remember what he said, can this cup pass from me? May this cup pass from me. Is there something that we haven't thought of? That's how he felt. And yet he knew from the prophecies and by the plan that that's what he had to go through. But he still asked. He cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like we are, and yet without sin. So therefore, it says we can come before the throne of grace boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And all of us experience those times of need. So here we are, back from the feast, facing sicknesses. So interesting. I thought I was geared for this. Now make sure we take care of ourselves. Don't overdo it, so that when we come back from the feast, we don't get sick. Many of us here got sick, including myself, and I can't figure it out. How does that happen? And no matter how much you seem to fight it, you still go down. And the frustrating thing is trying to get back up, because whatever this stuff is that's going around seems to take a long time to get over it. It's very difficult, some of the diseases and viruses that are going on right now. And I don't know if it's a compilation of things. It's just a lot of things that we're going through in our life that we can't figure it out. That even sometimes if we think we're getting rest, it may not be enough. So it's always a battle to try to figure out in our bodies, what do we do? So every time I would try to get up and go on, because you feel guilty if you're not doing something. And then you try to get up and do something and get relapsed and you got to go back down again. Very difficult. So we're faced with that. I just read the note about Mr. King, Dick King. And you see all these notices around that our people are being afflicted with cancers and all different things. And I couldn't imagine what that would be like to face that. How horrible that would be. We face financial despair. Some have done a good job. We should carry out good fiscal and finance principles throughout the year, despite what our government does. A huge bad example. So there are plenty of biblical principles to look in of those things that we should be doing. Because the time will come, by the way, when we address these issues. Because there was a radio announcer I was listening to that I don't want to listen to anymore. Because he basically said the Republicans lost because they addressed the social issues. So yeah, well, just let's go ahead and just let them do same-sex marriage, just cave in. And some have even addressed legalization of marijuana. Well, that would certainly make it easier because that would take down the crime busters. But what would you and I do? What decision that we would make, and what principles do we stand by? Do we cave to pressure because they won't deal with it? How would that be dealt with, even the civil nation of Israel? How would the pot be? I don't think they dealt with that in the land of Canaan. Doesn't say it, at least. But I imagine back in the land of Canaan, one of the judgments would be, you bring pot or drugs over into the border, you're dead. That would be a sin to death. And I don't think there would be much people bringing pot and drugs over into Israel anymore. We haven't dealt with it that way. People have got away with so many different things. So do we just cave and go, well, we should just go ahead and legalize pot because that would make it easier for everybody? Really, do we think that pot's good for us? And because they likened to it the same way. Well, you have drinking too. Well, according to the Bible, God says that that's okay in moderation. But he didn't say token on a weed and getting a buzz was good. And I can't see that happening in the kingdom. So why would we make a change on that in our country? He says, don't go over to their ways. So you know what happens? We as God's people go back to the Bible, see what it says, look at how we deal with it. And then when Christ returns, our time comes and there will not be legalization of pot when Christ returns. It won't be there. No matter how you get these so-called experts that say, well, by the way, if you smoke a little bit of this, it's going to help with the eyesight. I don't think so. There's lots of reasons why people do what they do. And so we evaluate this and we learn and we grow from it, and we're learning to be good administrators when Christ returns. This is going to be our job. And this one makes me grab onto it with all get out. Because right now we get to make good judgments. We can't do anything about it. You can't change it. But it doesn't take away the good judgment. And when Christ returns, when he says, I don't delay, and our time comes, we're going to be ready, because we've been evaluating these things the entire time. And we've been judging righteously. We still have to fight these things. Family problems. In fact, sometimes being in the church has caused family problems. How do we deal with that? Sometimes that requires patience. It requires us. How do we give an answer? As I remember when I was so young, was not sure on how to deal up the truth, and I went up north to my grandparents as they had this little tiny Christmas tree that they put up on their television, I believe it was, and I pointed to it and I said, don't you know that that's pagan? And I learned after that, that's not exactly how you want to say it. But because I was so young, I was, in my grandmother's eyes, I was called a young poop. But I got away with that. And they had also came into the church and were baptized after that. So I don't necessarily think it was that situation, but I think maybe the eyes were awakened because Christmas was big to my grandparents, especially in going to church. And I remember all the songs, Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Joy to the World, and hey, that was a lot of fun. But then you find out it's not right. But then we find out, how do we interact within our family? And then some of us, then you go from that point of dealing with those that are unconverted to dealing with those that are converted that are now in all these separate churches, churches of God. And how do we deal with that? And I marvel at that, because somebody is married to somebody who's related to somebody who's in another group. How do we deal with that? Same principles. Because I'm married, it was years ago, I can't remember what year, if it was 2000, where one of my wife's relatives was married up in Michigan, and we all got together. And some of us were in different groups. We all got along fine. Just didn't talk about what you couldn't talk about at the time. And so we see in these groups that we're all on different paths, and yet sometimes it frustrates others because they go, well, you ought to be in this group. And when someone is asked, well, why should we be in that group? Well, this is where one answer would be, this is where the full truth is being preached. Oh, really? You've got it all there. That's interesting. A statement like that tells me you don't have it all, because we're still growing in grace and knowledge. So what we do is we find ourselves dealing with these issues. And one of my statements, as you know, is we try to build bridges. There are those out there that are not in the bridge building business. You're already condemned. If you're over there, you're just an anathema. You're not going to make it. You're going to go to hell. And we don't understand what God is doing is with his spiritual body. So there's more issues that we deal with, the spiritual issues within the church, within the ministry, among the brethren. And then you add to that a big capitalization, one called stress. Now, if the others aren't enough, just take on this one. And you find out how do you survive? Flintstone vitamins? You know, what do you do? So let's go over to Romans chapter 8. You know, Paul devoted just about an entire chapter here to dealing with this. And look how he put it. So interesting, after we go through what we go through, because many times when we do, in all the years that we've been in the church, we certainly read the Bible a little bit differently than we used to when we were called. And that's the learning and growing process. Romans chapter 8. And let's begin here in verse 18. So you've heard this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, because this is what the whole plan of God was for. But look how he puts it in this sense. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willing because of him who subjected it in hope. And this is where exactly what Solomon was talking about. That's when he said, it's all vanity. And what would God's reply be? If Solomon's saying, it's all vanity, what would God's reply be? He would say, yes, that's the way I made it. And one way, as some of us as a little bit more hardcore parents would say, deal with it. And so we've got to live with it. But we live it with that subjection to the hope that he's talking about. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. So he likened it to labor. And so if anyone can at least understand this, it'd be those who have born children or that have watched it. This is what it's like. This is what the whole creation experiences. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even with ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for that sonship, the redemption of our body. So yeah, there's something in us with God's Spirit that sometimes takes a while for us to recognize this. Why do sometimes we actually groan for the things that take place? Do you think it's because you physically care? No, there are some that do. But deep within us, God's Spirit gives us the ability to care so deeply about His plan that when we see something that's not going right, you're going to automatically hurt. It's going to be natural for a son of God to look upon something and hurt, and yet also know that these things have got to take place. So this is why Paul writes this. So he says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So you remember the Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was before them also. They saw this kingdom that wasn't yet in their time, and they endured it. Why do we not see them? We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. Did you figure out this week what to pray? After what transpired, did you know what to pray? I have to admit, I was a little bit boggled. Okay, what's going on here? I didn't really expect that it would maybe take place this way. What do I pray for? Then what do? We go back to what the Scripture says. You pray for all the leaders. And funny thing, that Governor Romney said that. I thought it was a good thing to do. What does God want? So sometimes we get down on our knees, and maybe we've probably all experienced this. I don't even know what to ask right now. I'm hurting so bad, I don't even know what to say. God hears that. You know something? He knows it more. He knows the problem. It's almost like, I don't even know what the problem is. And God goes, well, I do. Yet you don't see it yet, but he knows what the problem is. And this is what he was saying here. This is our purpose. So it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot even be explained. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's intercessions, don't forget, according to the will of God. And we've got to remember that sometimes he says no for a time. It's going to actually be one of my points here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Ah, here's the question here. Before we read over this too quick, do we know? Do we really know? All things work to God. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And this is the part of faith that's really important. Because sometimes if we see the negative that we may go through, and you appeal before God and nothing seems to be happening, do we really believe that all things are working together for good? This is the faith element. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and to whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then will we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a good scripture to put on your refrigerator, because we open it every day, unless you're fasting. Really? If God is for us, who is it that could be ever against us? You know, could we ever say if somebody was dealing with us to deal with it in a godly way, but to, just to say, you've got absolutely no power over me? Do we understand who we are? Verse 35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's not ever separated us. He's allowed things to happen at times, but it's never separated us from the love. But as he says here, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Now this is after all the things that Paul had seen. So he had to experience things too to be persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he just laid it out in one big chapter there about dealing with trials and tribulations and stress. So let's talk today, and I won't get through all these, but in understanding what we're going through, why do we go through these? Really, why we might understand in essence, but we've been ever able to really list them down of why we have to go through? Why can't we just say, understand, I feel bad for this person, and then God could give us the Ozzie and Harriet life? Why is it that we seem to go through more difficulties? Well, here's a couple things that we can read from the testimonies. The first point is an understanding why trials come upon us is that God always demands something greater. He demands something greater. And that's why we start from little children. He's got this plan that we come out as little infants that have to be nurtured, that have to be taken care of for quite a long time, frankly. And then you get to the point where you start to able, in fact, when you go through the teenage, if you examine this, we start to go through the teenage, which all of us here can look back now and take an examination, that at that time, there's a time, it's seemingly during that time, and I'd love to see the movie on this again, because I watched it, what really happens in the brain, that there's things called synapses that are all connecting and figuring out, because all this judgment's taking place. Figuring out what's going on, and that's why I found out the insurance rates are so high when you're younger. Why is that? Well, there's all kinds of data now that shows, wow, you're 16, 17 years old, more accidents happen than ever when you're that young. Well, why? And then I look back at that, and I go, you know, I got some accidents. And there are why some were not my fault per se, I probably could have avoided those. Because now I go into an intersection, or now when I'm on the road, I'm looking way up ahead of me. In the rear view mirror, I'm seeing who's behind me. In case I've got to stop really quick, I know what's going on over here. I know what's going on ahead. I know what's going on to the right of me, because I'm looking in my peripheral there to see if I'm going over. Is there someone on the side of me? I'm seeing as a truck is coming up on the side of me. Do I have enough room to move over if this guy doesn't see me? All these things are taking place as an adult because I've gone through the teen stage, the synapses are forming. You go through a couple accidents, and there's a lot of synapses that are all of a sudden growing then, and you tend to hopefully avoid doing the same thing again. And I find out that I'm exhausted when I get home from driving, because you find out it's work to keep looking over here, looking there. I get home, I'm just exhausted. But the synapses are all connecting. So you find out these judgment factors are going, and that's when a young person thinks that mom and dad don't know a whole lot. And then you grow to be an adult and you go, oh, you know, now you've got teens that are going through the same thing, and you try to go, how am I going to explain to them what I went through and to convince them that all these things are taking place? And you find out you really can't. You do the best that you can and hope that they'll listen to wisdom. But most of the time, they've got to learn and come to their own judgments. And all these things take place. And then by the time you finally get it as an adult, you get old and you've got to be taken care of again. You go all the way back to where you were as an infant. To somebody's got to take care of you. So it's the frustration and futility. I mean, I'm looking at 55. Is this my future? This is not looking good. Not what's laying in front of me. But you know some? I've seen very happy older people in the church that have gone through trials, that have learned how to deal with, that have accepted this is the way, even though you might not like it, it's build patience. And guess what I talk about? And I try to encourage the older people. There's going to come a time when you're going to be able to run, do backflips. We get our brand new bodies. And this is where all of us can encourage people that don't have the functions. Look, this is just life. Yes, you remember that. You remember you took care of a lot of people when you had the energy, and now you can't do it. So God's made this, so now somebody has to take care of you. It's the vanity of life, and it's the reality of the way it is. So an older person then struggles a little bit more maybe with that test because it's got to build patience also, which yields the hope. That's got to be, not saying that that's easy at all. It's got to be difficult. But this is what God takes us through. So he demands more and more all the time. So even though you come to the point where there's a lot of wisdom there, and yet you don't know all the truth because you're still growing, even at the time where God eventually takes your breath, you don't know it all at that time. But you've been working to a point where you've been getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So we can even use the analogies of physically. I remember starting out with a certain weight. You know, when I got to a bench press, I couldn't lift 180 pounds. I just couldn't. You try to struggle and you get it up there and you can't do it. And so what happens if you keep working out, you set a certain goal. I go, wow, you know, finally you're able to get that weight up and you get to the 180. But it takes a point of getting up there. So you bring that to a spiritual aspect and you wonder, wow, would that happen? Would that be able to happen spiritually? Certainly does. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. And even with running, for those that have run, you might have... my first run around the track, I don't know if I could get around. In fact, I look at the track now and I go, that is a long track. Did I run that? I mean, I look at it. You see the tracks in the high schools. And that looked a lot smaller to me when I was younger than it does now. Because I always thought I'd like to go out one day and see if I could run the quarter mile in a 54. I think that was my best time. It wasn't a great time, but I know one of the runners that I ran with was very fast. He ran at 48. He was, I don't know if he was state champion. That was very fast. That's like sprinting around. That's one lap, and I go, I knew I could do that. Because when I first started running, I tried the half mile, which was two laps. And after the first one, you go, I don't want to do this anymore. So I said, the quarter mile, at least you get it finished. So I tried that one. But I couldn't run it in 1 minute. You build up your endurance. You build up your speed. And eventually, and if I would have kept going, maybe I could have gotten to a 48. It just wasn't important enough to me at the time to reach that goal. But all of us have tried different things like that. So it's a process that God takes us through. When we find here Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He tested him. Okay, I want to see if you can lift this weight. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. He gave him... I'll call it the 180-pound weight, the one that I couldn't lift. This seems more like a 400-pound weight. But you know something? He didn't start him with that. And we see the testimony of how God works. He didn't start him with that trial. He started him back in, we can see Genesis chapter 12, frankly, of what we've been given to read and to understand. He started him here in chapter 12. Now, this was a hard wait. You know, it's always nice to live, because I did it for 22, 23 years. I lived in one community in the suburb of St. Clair Shores, 23031 Lingaman Drive, St. Clair Shores, 48080, 7777220, with the dial numbers. I remember that. You know, you grow up in one area, and that's like you think you're going to be there your entire life. And then it's a fleeting moment. But you know, when you're there in the community, you know friends. So a lot, well, you know, I need this done. Well, somebody knows somebody who can fix your car, who you know. Or you go to the hardware store. My dad was almost best friends with the man who owned the hardware store. He said, hey, just get what you need, Bob, and put it on the bill. And you get all these comforts from living in one area. Then you move to another area. How many have moved to another area where you've had to meet new friends, new people? In fact, I notice now, in fact, the times that we've moved, you don't get neighbors that talk very often because everybody's so busy. And it used to be in my neighborhood, wow, we'd have neighborhood parties. We had a homeowners association. We had baseball games that were involved around the Chapiton Woods Homeowner Association. We had our own attorney to represent the subdivision. Baseball games and all kinds of different activities that we had. Our neighbors would get together. My parents would go next door and play cards with our neighbor. And then we move, and you don't have that. The point is, I bring that out, we can understand that, but how much more in Abraham's time? When he says, guess what? Your protection in the area that you lived was your family. That was also your protection from those that came in to try to raid you. You had the strength of your family. And so it's more than just telling him to move. Now he's moving from protection of his family, and he's got to rely on, even though now Abraham didn't sit on his hands, he also became a wealthy and powerful man himself, and God blessed him because of it. But he's saying, I want you to go from your country, from your family, from your father's house, and that was your protection, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you're giving him this broad thing, just as he does for us now. He tells us, and guess what? You get out from yours, and I've got a country prepared for you, and I'm going to bless you. And so we've got this to look from the better country that lies ahead of us. So spiritually, we can look at it that way too. Physically, he had to deal with that, and he had to believe God. Oh, that's easy for us to say. Well, I would have believed it. Really? When you're in that kind of protection? Sometimes we have no idea what he faced, where he had to go. So he departed. And he was also, by the way, he wasn't 22. It says he was 75 years old when he left. So this was not easy at all. But you see, the point is, God started him, yes, at a difficult trial, but one that he could also handle. And then he took him to Genesis 15. Genesis 15 in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So evidently, he saw Abram have some fear. So he told him, don't have it. I will protect you. Encouraging. And God says the same thing in his word for us today too. But Abraham had a problem. Lord God, what will you give me, saying I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, but he's not of my own seed. So he had a problem. So we can see that Abram was blessed by God, but he had issues that he did go to God and ask him. It says, the word of the Lord came, this one will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. He brought him outside, looked toward the heaven, count the stars. I don't know how many were able to go out last night. I looked up at the stars and I'm going, these are the same stars that Abram looked at. put a big smile on your face because David looked at him, Christ looked at him, those same exact stars we saw. And so when I see this, I look up, I go, there was one time that occurred when God had him look up at those stars. It's neat when you're out in the country, when there's not a whole lot of light, how many that you can really see. And you thank God for that, because you know that he's the one that made all those. And he says, you're able to number them? Now, guess what? We can put ourselves in that shoe, in those shoes. Because last night I looked up, and I didn't even bother to start counting, because you know the answer. And he believed in God. I wonder why was that belief there? No, God had already had Abram leave from his house, and he set his protection upon him. So he was helping him along the way with that weight that had to go up, going, you can do it. You can do it. I did it. And he gives us the same encouragement along the way, that we've gone through trials too. I still specifically remember the one that just was way over my head, just seemed to be way over my head when I was fired for going to the feast. It's perplexing. Wait, you can't fire me. You can't do that. God, you said you'd always take care of me. You'd always provide for me. And so I had this thing, these wheels going through my mind. What's going on? But there's no doubt that I'm going to the feast, which I'm glad that was there. That wasn't the question. And most of us have faced that. To where sometimes, and it may be different. It may be different in different cases. There may be more faith in one area that it may be in another area. So we can't compare necessarily among ourselves. All I know is reviewing that, I knew that the question was not whether I was going to the feast. I knew I was going to the feast. But now, God, how are you going to deal with this? And yeah, I was stewing, and I needed this one voice to come up and say to me, I'm your shield. I'll take care of you and provide for you. And the guy that next to me goes, why don't you have a little faith? That's the one that God knew I needed. Why don't you have a little faith? And it shook me up to thinking, what am I doing? I already professed that I was going to follow God. Professed. I never knew exactly how, but I do know this. I don't know how he's going to do it, but somehow he'll take care of me. And it may have been in the back of my mind, when I get back, things will work out. They'll like me and say, well, we want you to stay. I was fired. You're out of here. And then you look back for us and see that was the best thing that could have happened to us. And all these trials that you see along the way end up making us stronger to face the next ones, to where sometimes you may come up and lift a 300-pound weight and go, I didn't know I could do that. And then because we always discount things sometimes, as it's just human nature sometimes to discount things as being circumstantial. That probably just, could God be that involved in my life? Yes, even in the very smallest of things. So there was a promise of a child, to the point where it was so unbelievable that Sarah laughs. And you see, did she laugh? No, I didn't laugh. Yeah, she did. Interesting testimony that comes upon us too. That you see how God worked this situation out. And he was delivered. John 15, there's the purpose for this, as we find, we read here in John chapter 15, what God is doing here. So we read this around Passover time. We come before God to re-acknowledge our commitment before him, which we're looking to do. And I see this not only, I see this in the church, by the way, too, as a whole. The church as a whole has been pruned. God is pruning his church as a whole. He's pruning us individually. When I say that, all of us are individuals that compose the church. But we're being pruned. And when you look back even to the early 90s or the late 80s, wasn't that a pruning process that took place? Because we can refer to specific things that became ingrained in our mind. As I look back and share a circumstance that, wow, this is God's church, and God certainly will take care of it. And many of us maybe would have said that, as we kind of cringe as we said that now. Remember saying that. God will take care of it. We told other people, God will take care of it. Those of us with faith that God would take care of it, knowing that he would, but not knowing the total mind of God, that he says, yes, I'll take care of it, but not like you think I'll take care of it. Because in many of our minds, God would certainly never forsake such a building such as the Ambassador Auditorium, which makes me shake my mind to this day. Somebody sent me a commercial. There was a commercial done on the Ambassador College campus. You know, I looked at that and I go, that was mine. And you get a little bit irritated. Somebody else, a foreigner, is on that now. And I thought, certainly we would keep our campuses. We would keep our SCP programs. We would keep all of our YOU lessons and YES lessons, of which we toiled and worked so hard and gave our tithes. And I had to pull back on that and gave God's tithes. It's his. And so we look at back at that. And I don't want to forget that. And I won't forget that. Because we can see if that was, and frankly, when you look back at it, that was pretty much an easy one, because we never should have looked at it that way. Why do we ever think that God's church was a building? Why do we ever think that God's church was an organization? When all of us were baptized, and as far as I remember hearing, you are not baptized in any denomination or corporation or sect, but into the family of God. And yet we heard it, and yet somehow it didn't ingrain. Well, guess what God did? He did a pruning process there, and that one hurt. But we learned a lot from it. And we know that when somebody says, well, the church teaches this. Really, the church teaches that? Well, I don't teach that. I'm the church. Do you teach that? So we've got to look back at what the Bible says, and his church is being prepared. But it's going through a pruning process. I don't want to look at it in a negative way. You can look at it in a very positive way. So he said in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, that would seem to be obvious in a way, especially if you were a pruner. And growing up in a suburb, I wasn't a pruner. I didn't understand that. So he used this analogy for people who did that. It would make sense. It's become more making sense to me now because I understand the pruning process. So I see, in fact, we see, take it farther than that. This year we had two tomato plants. It's very, very easy to keep track when you've got a plot of dirt that's about the size of this table here. And you've got two tomato plants. And one was from I think, someone here. And another one I think we got at Lowe's. The one at Lowe's, it's cold and it's still bringing out tomatoes. The other one, Zippo. Nothing. Nothing. And I don't totally understand that yet. But, you know, I watered it with fish food, took care of it, and nothing. It didn't bear. This other one was scraggly looking. I mean, at first we got one tomato that came off of it. That was, I'm going, that's all we're going to get from that? I mean, here you're trying to grow tomatoes. I'm going, we won't be able to live off this. You get one, but then it even got colder and it started coming out with more and more and more. You go, look at this. So, which one would you keep? Now, we could keep the other one as maybe, you know, a nice thing to look at, but it's not bearing anything. So, what comes out here is if nothing's being born, if nothing's happening here, and the thing is when we look forward to the return of Christ, as I mentioned before, there will not be a person that enters the kingdom without a good-sized resume of things that are true, not things that are false. Things that you and I have gone through to give us the experience to deal with the issues that we're going to have to deal with when Christ returns. And I look forward to this because it's going to be a time we're going to go, I never thought it'd be this. I never thought it would be like this. What exactly is it going to be like? So there's going to be some time and preparation to go into that, but this is what this whole purpose is. Verse 4, it says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And we've already seen those now, because they have not, the abode wasn't in Christ, they bought some other lie. And so Christ says, okay, I'm going to cast you out. It's just not going to be there. And by the way, it's not over yet. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, so ultimately we know that. If people don't come around and turn around, ultimately that's going to be their destiny. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you according, again, to the word of God. We've got that direct access, that direct connection. I want to read this before I close today, because I've got a lot of other points, and I knew it was going to take a few, but I just want you to think on this one here, on this simple one here, of knowing that just as you are a parent and you try to encourage your child for something better, because even naturally we progress through school, and you start through kindergarten, to first grade, to second grade, to third grade, to fourth grade, and it keeps getting more difficult all the time. All of a sudden you're in calculus, you're in algebra, which as a sixth grader I'd be going, whoa, you know, this stuff's way too tough, and other things. So even physically we go through those things, we progress through those things. But spiritually, this is the way that God teaches us too. So now we even read things and we sing them in the hymnal that we can relate a lot more to because of what we've gone through as a people. We can sure sing with more of a heart. We can read more with a heart, all because of what God is taking us to. And we can look at world events a lot more differently than anybody else does. So here's what happens. And one of my points is where God says no. In fact, I'll finish with this. This is actually point 7, but I'm going to bring it to point 2 today. So we'll finish with point 2. Sometimes God delays an answer, and he says no for the time being. We've got testimonies in the Bible that speak of this. As we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here now, we'll begin in verse 7. This is Paul's request here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So there was a lot of things that Paul went through in Christ working with him that he even recognized. This could puff me up. And he talked about that a lot. He said, you know, I had to be careful lest in preaching the gospel, I should get caught up in this stuff. He recognized that he was a man just like everybody else was. He said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, if you took this by itself without going to the rest of Paul's life, it would not seem to make sense. Because I don't know a trial, as I mentioned, when Jesus Christ was beset with his trial, I didn't see him go, yeah! Or Paul being shipwrecked, going, oh, give me another one! But after getting back and getting that focus that only comes through God, he was able to perceive it in a lot different way. And that's the same thing that happens to us. That this stuff happens to us. But when it does, when we get on our downs, we go to God and we ask him, help me to see this in the way that you do, and help me to have that joy and happiness. And I've received that because I know there's a time, and I don't know when it is, but all of a sudden, the trial might still be there, but all of a sudden, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm content. I know that God's there, but it's just getting through that. And therefore, you can see when God's working with you that there's a purpose for everything that confronts us. And as I've mentioned before, just like what happened with Job, nothing happens to a true Christian without God giving the okay. He guides our life and he directs it. He says he's our guard. He's our rear guard and our forward guard. So it happened to Paul. It happened to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Just one other scripture here and we'll end for today. Daniel 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. Here it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no..." And this is three... What does it say here? 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Not even 3 days. It's 3 weeks. "I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet were burnished in bronze and color, and the sound of his words were like a voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, saw that the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then suddenly the hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I now have been sent to you.' While he was speaking to me, I stood trembling. And he said, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come.'" And the point here, once again, his voice was heard the first time. And we've got to understand that too. It might not happen right away, but it doesn't mean that God's not hearing it. Sometimes he delays an answer, sometimes he says no. Luke 18, this gives the principle of what we do when we're in an enduring trial, that we never give up. Luke 18, and many of you will remember this as we come to Luke 18, verse 6. Luke 18, verse 6. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge says. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find that kind of faith on the earth?'" So here we're a people of God. We've gone through a rough week. We're identifying what's happening in the world. We're identifying what's happening in our church. We're identifying what's happening in our own special lives that God's given to us. And we know that we're not alone, but the tests are still there. It doesn't mean that we don't suffer. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt. But God is showing us and working with us on how we deal with what lies before us. And all the answers are right here in the scripture. You hear what it said about the unjust judge, just like at the return of Christ. Sometimes he may delay it. Sometimes he may say no, but he says, at the time when I do choose to deliver it, I won't delay. It's going to happen. We see that with the return of Christ. So we look to be right now, not just a people that come and go through an order of services every week, because we've got another 6 days to live the life that's written in here. And there will be a time when all this that's happening, all the politics, all the hurt that's taking place on the face of this earth will come to an end. And those that are still here, that will remain, continue through this, that are looking at these principles, that have been enduring the trials, enduring the hurt, will no longer hurt, will be a part of God's plan. Let's keep enduring. Even though we endure trials, let's never stop enduring.